Our gracious God, stir up, we ask you, the wills of your faithful people, that they, plenteously bringing forth the fruit of good works, may by you be plenteously, what a word, rewarded through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, we want to praise you that you are a God who provides so richly, and that you've provided for us this word that we've just had read out, a remarkable book with a remarkable picture of hope. And Lord, we ask that right now your Spirit would give us insight and understanding to know what this word means. And Father, may this word give every single one of us in this room hope. May it give every single person listening to the podcast hope. And may it be a word that we are ready to share, and a hope that we are ready to share with our city and indeed to the ends of the earth until the Lord Jesus comes again. Lord, we pray this boldly and confidently because he lives. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Well, after a couple of weeks pausing our teaching series in the book of 1 Thessalonians, today we jump back in for the penultimate, second last study in this particular letter. 1 Thessalonians was written by the Apostle Paul to Christians in a city called Thessalonica, which is actually still the second largest city in Greece to this day, and it's most probably the earliest letter that we have written by Paul. And as we did early on in the series, we kind of saw Paul's missionary work back in Acts chapter 17 and how he preached the gospel in Thessalonica, but how he got driven out of that city, having not spent long there, seeing converts come, those that have turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for Jesus from heaven. These new believers who are demonstrating and showing in their life faith, hope, and love. Paul's hope in writing this letter, having not spent long with them, is to urge them to press on, to keep going in this new Christian faith of theirs, to keep trusting Jesus. And across this series, we've been encouraged, as they were encouraged to press on, we have been encouraged to press on in faith, to press on in ministry, to press on in love, to press on in holiness, and today to press on in hope. Hope is a big deal for Christians and Christianity. Hope is something that we all need and we all long for, and hope is actually even part of the story of our church and the dream of our church. If you're not familiar, Tara said it at the beginning of the service, and you may have seen the words on your way in, but our dream as a church is to be a city of refuge within the city of Brisbane, where many people have found refuge, security, and hope in Christ. We see a mature, generous, and kingdom-minded community with a prayer to plant four new gospel-centered Anglican churches in Brisbane by 2032. But you kind of get at the center of that whole thing. There's this desire that we indeed would be a city of refuge within the city of Brisbane, where people find refuge, security, and hope in Christ. Everyone needs that from Jesus. Everyone needs refuge, everyone needs security, and everyone needs hope. And we believe as a church that Jesus is the one who offers it par excellence. Jesus is the one who offers it perfectly. Jesus is the one who offers it in a way that will not let us down. You know, that third one, offering people refuge, security, and hope. Hope is something that comes out significantly in the passage today, and hope is something that we believe we can take hold of in and through Jesus and his gospel. But what is our hope? What do we mean when we use the word hope? Is it, you know, I hope my team wins? Is it, I hope I don't get much traffic on the way to work tomorrow morning? You know, gee, I hope Santa's really kind to me this year. Is that kind of how we use the word hope? Is that the way that the Bible uses the word hope? You see, because often hope is almost like this wishful thinking. It's almost like, I wish this would happen. I really hope this would happen. And yet in Scripture and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the hope that we have on offer in him is certain. It is sure. We can have great confidence. Kind of a Bible dictionary definition of hope is a joyful and confident expectation of eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. Hope is a joyful and confident expectation of eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a confident expectation. It's a sure expectation that we have life, not just now, but we have life for eternity. You may even remember back to talk one, chapter one, where we saw that Paul had seen the evidence of the gospel at work in this new church community. He saw their faith in Jesus Christ. He could witness their love for one another. And it all came because of their hope in the gospel. It is a sure and confident hope, a joyful and confident expectation of eternal life through Jesus Christ. When the Christian says, "I hope for eternal life," it's not, "Gee, I hope I have done enough good things," or, "Gee, I hope that God happens to be kind to me on that day," or, "Gee, I hope that there really is a heaven and there really is salvation and there really is eternal life." No, the word hope regarding eternal life is a sure and certain bet, a sure and certain deal, a sure and certain offer in and through the person and work of Jesus. You know, maybe perhaps even as you listen to this introduction, you hear the word hope discussed and you find it difficult to right now have a confident, a joyful and confident expectation of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Maybe there's some junk that's been going on in your life recently. Maybe there's some junk that's been going on in your life long term. Maybe there's some things in your past that you've reflected on and are causing great grief. And the idea of joy in this moment, in this season, or certainty when it comes to the hope of eternal life, perhaps today you're not feeling particularly confident in Christ, in His gospel, in the hope that we're speaking about today. If that's you, I'm really glad that you're here. I want to be able to read out a dictionary definition of a joyful and confident expectation of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I want us to affirm it, but I want us to be a community where we're real when we say, "Actually, I'm not feeling as much of that joy and that confidence right now." Now, for some of us, it might be a belief issue where we actually just haven't understood the gospel yet. And that's totally okay. If you're here and you haven't yet understood the good news of Jesus and who He is and why He came and what it means to be one of His followers, we're glad that you're here, and it might even be as a result of today you get a greater clarity on the hope that is offered in the gospel and a greater clarity on how you too can have a joyful and confident expectation of eternal life through Jesus Christ. But it might well be that you're here today and you know the dictionary definition and you appreciate that it's true, but you're struggling to take hold of that. And you're struggling to feel the hope that you know is yours, but kind of struggling to hold that in a posture of joy because of the difficulties of whatever's going on in your life, in your world, in your heart, in your head. And so this passage, I think, is a passage we all need. Whether we lack some clarity on what our hope is, whether we're feeling a little bit shaky at the moment because of the circumstances of life, or whether actually a joyful and confident expectation of eternal life through Jesus Christ is like, yes and amen, stand on the chair, sing God's praise, hallelujah, you need to hear it too. We never move on from needing to hear hope on repeat, the gospel of Jesus and the offer in Him of hope that is joyful and confident and a certain expectation of eternal life through Him. And so I trust this passage will remind us of our hope. And even as I prayed at the start, my desire is that we would want to be those who offer this hope to those without hope. In our suburb, in our city, in our nation, and to the ends of the earth. You see, at one level, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is all about hope. And so the question is, what is our hope in Jesus? Got the question? What is our hope in Jesus? In 1 Thessalonians, we're going to see two things regarding our hope in Jesus and two places that we can have a joyful and confident expectation of eternal life through Jesus Christ. The two things. Number one is hope in the face of death. Number two is hope in the face of judgment. Who's ready for the first one? Number one. Hope in the face of death. Thank you, Lizzie. This is good news. A Christian is someone who can have hope in the face of death because of Jesus. And that is really good news, because every single one of us will die. Like, in recent millennia, the death rates have remained at 100%. Right? Death is one of our great enemies. And Christian, brother, sister, in the gospel, we have the tools to face our great enemy, death, with confidence, with sure and certain hope. I've said it a few times, but I hope you hear it again, a joyful and confident expectation of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Pick it up with me in the passage again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Paul says this: "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Now, sleep in this sense is being used as a description of those who have died. And it's an important word, verse 13, isn't it? As these believers who've trusted in the gospel of Jesus have lost family, Christian brothers and sisters who've already died. Christ has not yet returned. They are in the ground, and here is an important word for them as they grieve. Now listen really clearly and carefully. He doesn't say, hey, you don't have any reason to grieve. It's really important. Christian brother and sister, we grieve always in the face of the death of a loved one. But we grieve not as one who has no hope. We have hope. And so it changes our grief. It doesn't remove our grief. It doesn't remove the pain necessarily. And that might be long pain and long grief and long suffering. We grieve, and yet even in the midst of that grief, we are a people who have hope. But the world who don't know Jesus, let's just be frank and let's be honest. They actually don't have a reason for a confident hope for the future. They don't. The atheist. I don't know if you've been to a funeral of an atheist, of someone who's never claimed to believe in any God, let alone the true and living God. And yet at the atheist's funeral, there's almost this expectation that there is somewhere, and they're in a better place, and there's been a total disregard for any religion, let alone the true religion of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so there's almost like this hope that they're in a better place somehow, and yet they don't really have hope when they don't even believe that there is anything beyond the grave. We eat, we drink, and we're merry, because this life is it. The atheist, even though in those moments after death, those that are around them try to clutch onto some level of hope that this person is somewhere good and continuing life, the atheist and the person who doesn't claim to believe in any God has no ultimate hope, believing that this life is it. But I would also suggest that every other religion other than Christianity actually leads to no hope. Because I think the biggest difference between every other religion and Christianity is the difference between do and done. Every religion is about do, 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 do. Pray these prayers. Make this spiritual pilgrimage. Do these deeds. Do, do, do. Do the right religious things, and hopefully your God will accept you. But Christianity is not do, do, do in the hope that maybe I'll be accepted by God. It's done, as we'll get to in the text. It's done in and through Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, what he has done in his person and in his work. Religion says, try and do enough of these things and hopefully you will be okay with your God or gods. I have had countless conversations with Muslims about this very topic. And I ask them, It's often in an Uber. That's not the only context I speak to Muslims, but it's a regular one where I regularly have the opportunity to have the conversation about the future and about death. And the question is, you know, do you think Allah will accept you on the day of judgment? And I kid you not, 99.9% of times the answer is roughly the same. The answer is, well, Allah will weigh up my good and my bad, and hopefully, maybe, kinda, my good will outweigh my bad, and maybe he'll accept me. So you're saying there's no guarantee? No, there's no guarantee. I hope I've done enough good. That is not hope. And that's not just Islam. Insert any religion into the mix. There is no hope when we try and trust in the work of our own hands and our own religiosity. And so why is our hope real? What is it about the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is it about Christianity? Applied rightly, because by the way, I think there are those who are within the broader realms of the Christian camp who are trusting in their own religiosity, who are trusting in their own righteousness. That was even my story. I grew up in a Christian family, and it wasn't until age of 17 that I realized, hang on, Dave, you're not acceptable before God because you've come from a great family and you don't do the dumb things your friends at school are doing. You're acceptable before God because of the mercy of God shown in Christ Jesus. You're acceptable before God, not because of what you do, but because of your trust in Jesus and what he has done. And so we grieve, verse 13, but not as those who have no hope. We have hope. And so why is our grief any different? Well, the verse continues, verse 14. For since we believe, how good's this, that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Isn't that incredibly good news? Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Hey, friends, you can have confidence about those that have already died in Christ. Those that have already been buried in the ground, having already given up their lives before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because just as Jesus died and was raised again, we know that he is a God of resurrection. We know that he is a God who brings the dead back to life, the buried out of their tombs. Now, you notice we've already seen in verse 13 the word sleep. We see it again in verse 14, asleep. We see it in 15, asleep. And kind of this idea of being asleep, one commentator said this, that the whole use of the word sleep is that death is only temporary. As sleep is followed by an awakening, so death will be followed by resurrection, John Stott. Death is only temporary. We use a word to describe the Christian who has died in Christ. Yeah, they're just asleep. God will wake them. Remember Jesus even raising the dead girl back to life again? He even said, oh no, she's just asleep. And they thought he was an idiot. Remember? She'd already died. Oh, don't bother the teacher anymore. No. She's asleep. What does he do? He makes her alive again. He brings her back to life. That is a foreshadowing of the resurrection of all who've trusted in Jesus. Death is only temporary for those who are trusting in Jesus. Because Jesus, in and through the gospel, he has lived the life we failed to live, the life without sin. He has then gone to the cross, and at the cross he has defeated death. He has taken sin upon his shoulders. He has destroyed the works of the evil one. Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin, absorbing the wrath of God in our place. And he rose from the dead and gives new life to all who trust in him. Why do we have hope? It's because of the gospel. It's because of the good news of Jesus. The gospel sentence we sometimes repeat here in this church is that the gospel is the good news that God saves sinners. and restores all things through the perfect life, sacrificial death, and triumphant resurrection of King Jesus, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Spirit, one God, and will one day come to judge the living and the dead. Because of the gospel, because of our belief in that gospel, because of our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have hope. We have hope for those that have already gone before us and died before Christ returns. And we have hope as those who are still alive. Maybe we may be alive when Christ returns. We know we'll be raised with him, as all who've trusted in the finished work of Christ will be raised with him. You get this picture of this hope in the face of death just in the final part of that paragraph there, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Those who've died in Christ can have hope in the face of death. And those of us who are waiting for our deaths, or perhaps who may still be alive when Christ returns, we have hope in the face of death and in the face of the end. Jesus, who has already conquered the grave, will raise us to be imperishable, will raise us that we will never die again. You know, there's kind of some who reflect upon the second coming of Christ, and I think with little biblical grounds suggest that sometimes referring to these verses that Jesus will come and take his believers and leave and then come back a third coming. I don't think you can make a great case for a third coming of Christ. I think this is the moment. There's certain teachings that run around churches from time to time that you might get left behind when Jesus returns to take his people. No. Be ready. And when he returns, no one's getting left behind because he's wrapping things up. And that's kind of point two, which we'll get onto in just a moment. But let me just give you a short quote from one commentator, Marshall, on this section that I think is really helpful in grounding it. He says, "The command, the angelic voice and the trumpet are interpreted as means of rousing those who are asleep in death and raising them to be with the Lord. They rise first, i.e. before those Christians who are still living, are caught up to be with the Lord and go to meet the Lord in the air. The picture is that of a group of citizens going out from a city to meet a visiting dignitary and accompany him back. This implies that the Lord returns with his people to the earth. They certainly do not stay permanently on the clouds playing harps." This language was probably never intended to be understood absolutely literally. It's describing things that go beyond words. The important thing, here's the thing, is that believers, whether the dead or the living, are from then with the Lord forever. Isn't that incredible? We have hope in the face of death because of Christ. This is central to who we are. This is central to what we believe. This is central to the gospel we proclaim. This is a gospel of hope through the death and resurrection of Jesus that we keep on repeat. I love different tools that the church has used over the millennia to remind themselves of the things that we believe. There's something that a bunch of us in this church have used before and will certainly kick off in the new year again with something called the New City Catechism. newcitycatechism.com, you can find out all about it. But question one in the New City Catechism, taken from an older catechism called the Heidelberg Catechism, has this wonderful, wonderful question. Does anyone know what question one is? I reckon there's a few people in the room who do. Shout it out if you know it. What is man's? Well, that's the Westminster Confession. Different one. Yes? Oh, say it again.
What's your only peace, life
or death? So close. Use the word from the sermon. What's it? Yeah, there we go. What is our only hope in life and death? What an incredible question to be asking that the gospel answers. Here's the answer in the catechism. It's that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is our only hope in life and death? Jesus. We belong to Him. My guess is most of us in this room have probably been to funerals. If you haven't, you will. And my guess is some of us have also been to funerals of those who know Jesus and those who don't know Jesus. And my goodness, the hope that a Christian has makes every difference, doesn't it? There's grief. When you go to the funeral of the Christian family member, the Christian friend, grieve, cry. When you come to my funeral, you're not wearing colours. It's black. It's a time for mourning, right? We're going to cry. I won't be crying. I'll be rejoicing, but you're going to cry. We grieve, and yet there's this hopeful, joyful expectation because of the reality of the gospel. I was even just this afternoon just scrolling through the prayer book, funeral service. It is incredible. There's one reason to be an Anglican, is the funeral service in the Book of Common Prayer. I've almost wanted to read the whole thing out, but that would almost make this a funeral gathering, and it's not. But let me just give you one of the concluding prayers. How good is this? Eternal Father, God of all consolation, in your unending love and mercy for us, you turn the darkness of death into the dawn of new life. Be our refuge and strength in sorrow. Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, conquered death by dying for us and opened the gate to eternal life by rising again. Enable us to walk by faith so that after our life on earth, we may share the life of your kingdom where every tear will be wiped away and death shall be no more. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, I reckon if you're going to funerals every week, you'll be reminded of some of these wonderful words of the Christian hope that we have in the gospel. But if it's a long time since you've been to a funeral, email me and I'll send you the funeral service. Read it. I think you ought to be encouraged by it, even if you're not grieving the death of someone recently, as you see just how beautifully the gospel gives meaning, the gospel gives life, the gospel gives us hope. This is our hope in the face of death. Yes, we grieve the loss of believers who die, but not without hope, because of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Our hope is a resurrection hope. Two things about our hope from this passage. Probably gone slightly longer than planned on number one, so I'll move a little bit quicker on number two. But number one, hope in the face of death. And the second thing is hope in the face of judgment. Hope in the face of judgment. At one level, this is fleshing out what we've already spoken about as hope in the face of death. But it's worthwhile having a look at the text in chapter 5, kind of those verses, verse 1 to 11 that were read out for us. And kind of the question that's raised in these verses. And perhaps even as we've read that last paragraph in chapter 4, the question is raised, well, when will Jesus return? When will that day be? And will we be ready for that day? There's an important question raised regarding the day of judgment and the return of Christ. Now pick it up with me, chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." This is what Jesus said. "While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." You know, there's some confusion. People won't all be ready for that day. People won't all be expecting it on that day. And yet, what does he say, verse 4? "Well, you are not in darkness, brothers and sisters, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." Listen carefully. When it comes to the return of Christ, if you're a Christian, you have no fear on the day of judgment. A Christian is someone who is always ready by nature for the day of judgment. Your trust is already in Christ. Your trust is already, if you're a Christian, in what Christ did in his first coming, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. And so the Christian is the one who is not fearful of that day coming, but confident of that day and confident of being spared, of being safe, of being secure, of having eternal life on that day of Jesus' second coming. And so I love that the second half of the paragraph there in verse 5 is, well, if you're a Christian, you're already ready. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're ready for the day of judgment. You're ready for the return of Christ. And so then there's this encouragement to live like you're ready. Live as a child. You're a child. You're not a child of darkness. You're a child of the light. So live as a child of light. Again, we've seen the call for holiness in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And again, we've got a picture of holiness, of standing firm, of living differently. Look at verse 6. So then, let us not sleep. Now, that's not the way he's used sleep earlier on, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. What's sleep mean at that point? I'll read verse 7 as well. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. What's he saying? He's saying, don't be a child of the night. Don't be a person of darkness. Don't be a person that's unaware of the reality that Jesus could return at any time. But what does he say? Verse 8, well, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. I love this. It's like a bookend. He began chapter 1 talking about faith, love, and hope. He's concluding chapter 5 talking about faith, love, and hope. It's almost like this message is, hey, church in Thessalonica, I know you've become Christian. I've heard about your faith in Jesus. I've heard about your love for one another. And I know that it's because of your hope in the gospel. And so by the end of the letter, it's keep going in those things. Keep your faith in Jesus. Keep your love for one another. And man, get that helmet of salvation on, that helmet of the hope of salvation on your head. I love that. That's almost like, I don't know, like make a helmet out of the truth of what's in the Bible. Keep it at the forefront, that you kind of always hold it here, ready to know it, ready that it shields you and protects you, but you're constantly reminded of the hope that is yours through Jesus Christ, who offers salvation and eternal life, through his death, and through his resurrection. And what a wonderful promise, verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath. He's already said this in chapter 1, verse 9, in their conversion story. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We could spend longer reflecting on this. And maybe that'd be a good thing to do in our home groups this week, is kind of talk out, what does it look like to walk as a child of the light? If you have hope because your trust is in the finished work of Christ, how will that change the way that you live? How will that even give you a posture when there's news reports of things going bad in all sorts of parts of the world? It's not that we're blasé about those things and we don't care about tragedies in the world, but our faith is not shaken at those points. Our hope is just as sure as it was the day we became a Christian and the world looked like it was peaceful in that moment. We walk as children of the light. We walk as those who have hope. We walk because, verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end that we are going towards. That's the end that is certain. As we keep trusting Jesus, as we press on in our hope in Jesus, and live the ordinary Christian life, no matter about the chaos that might be around us, the political to and fro, the pendulums that swing, the uncertainty in the finance market, the housing crisis, they're all real things and they're things that we're aware of and we're concerned about that might lead us to pray. And yet we are those who have a solid hope and a certain hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that has already rescued us at the cross from the wrath and judgment that we deserve, so that we know we have hope in the face of judgment when God's wrath will once and for all be poured out on all who failed to trust in the Christ. On that day, we stand confident. We stand hope-filled. We stand safe and secure because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, as we conclude, I trust, I hope, my desire is that you are encouraged as you hear of the hope, perhaps for the 10,000th time, that is yours in the face of death and the face of judgment. But it might well be that you're aware today that some of the things I've been describing with kind of real confidence, maybe that's not your story. And maybe as you hear these things, you kind of go, I actually want that. I don't have that. Maybe you're not certain where you're at with God. Maybe for a long time you haven't even thought of yourself as a believer, as a follower of Jesus. Well, we are really glad that you're here. Because hope is a joyful and confident expectation of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Do you have that confidence? If you don't, turn to Christ. Do it today. He offers hope in death and judgment. And it's through Jesus. It's through himself. Look, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I'd love to invite you to follow Jesus, to find the hope that is not just in this life, not just reflecting on the deaths of those who have gone before us, but in the face of judgment that is to come, how you can stand firm with hope, sure and steadfast and secure. If you aren't yet following Jesus and would love to turn to him and take hold of this hope, please, I'd love to catch up with you this week. Love to grab a coffee with you and love to even talk through what it would look like to kind of just acknowledge before God, God, I'm sorry. I'm kind of sorry that I've rejected you and I've sinned against you, but thank you for sending Jesus for me. Thank you that he lived for me, that he died for me, that he was raised again. Thank you that he offers me hope. Please forgive me. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Please help me to trust in Jesus and follow after Jesus, showing a life of faith, love, and hope. It's a sorry, thanks, please. It's kind of a posture of prayer, a posture of responding to the good news of what God has done in and through his Son. If that is you, please fill out a Connect card or just come and say g'day after the service. Love to talk with you further about how to turn to Christ and how to take that first step in receiving the hope that he offers. But look, for the vast majority of us who perhaps are already believing this gospel, Jesus is the one that offers us this hope, right? And even back to our dream statement from the start, Jesus is the one that offers refuge, security, and hope. It's in him. And that's our hope. That's our dream as a church, is that people would find refuge, security, and hope in Jesus. And first and foremost, that's where it's found. But I pray that as a church, we would be a place that offers those things because we know Jesus, that we would be a place of refuge, security, and hope, that we would offer to each other week by week this hope, and that we'd offer to the world around us this hope, and that we would be a place where people can meet this Jesus. I'm going to conclude with just a brief observation at the end of both of those paragraphs. Can you have a look at chapter 4, verse 18? It says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then in chapter 5, verse 11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. A big theme of encouragement in this whole letter, and a big theme of spurring one another on. But kind of the whole idea behind that word, encourage one another, is actually comfort one another. And I was reading about how similar this writing is of Paul's to a letter written by an Egyptian lady named Irene to a bereaved couple whose son had died in the second century. This is found in an archaeological dig. That's really cool. And then here's what she says in her letter. She says she's very sorry. She weeps over her friend's lost relative. And as she has herself recently wept over the loss of her own dear one, Didymus, her husband perhaps, or more probably her son, she and her family have done everything they can in the circumstances, perhaps funeral offerings and prayers, but nevertheless, she concludes in despair, against such things one can do nothing. Therefore, comfort one another. Farewell. And the commentator that I read this from, he contrasted the comfort one another of Irene, who acknowledged that she had nothing to offer as its basis, with Paul's comfort one another here in chapter 4, verse 18. Because Paul's comfort one another is built upon these words. There's the radical difference. We have a word in the face of death. We have a word in the face of of judgment. We can encourage one another. We can comfort one another week by week because of these words, because Jesus lived, died, and rose again, because of the certain hope that is ours in him. We encourage one another. We comfort one another with these words on Sundays in our home groups as we connect throughout the week. And it may well be that at different times in your life, in your year, maybe your month, you might not feel like coming to church. You may not feel like gathering with the people of God. You may be depressed about things, anxious about things, struggling in difficult situations. Let me urge you to give yourself to coming and being part of the people of God, whatever that looks like, without some law that says unless you reach 90% attendance, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But every week we come, we actually get to hear of our hope. And every week we come, we get to encourage one another, comfort one another with the hope that is ours in the face of death and the face of judgment in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And every week we get sent back out from this place to be on mission to this city and to this world as we offer them hope, not the hope that's in us, but the hope that is in Jesus. Church, would you pray with me? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. And Father, we are thankful for the hope that we are offered in your word. And Father, we are so thankful for the hope that we have in the face of death and judgment because of Jesus. Father, I pray for my friends here today who might be struggling to hope in Christ, maybe because they've never put their trust in Christ or because of other things that are going on in life. Father, may today be a day to turn to Christ and to trust in Christ and to know of the hope he offers. And Father, for all of us, would you help us to be a people who encourage one another with these words, that we'd encourage one another with the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection, and that even in the times of grief that certainly come, that we would hold out and keep trusting Jesus, that we would walk in the light of Jesus, that we would be a people who have our faith firmly in Christ, loving one another and growing in our hope, trusting in that hope as a helmet of salvation, knowing that as we look back, we can see what you've done to spare us from judgment in the first coming of Christ. And as we look forward, we know that you will spare us on the day of judgment because of Christ. Father, may we be a city of refuge within the city of Brisbane. May people see that Jesus offers refuge, security, and hope because of this church and because of our witness in this city. Lord, give each of us, even one person this week, that we can offer refuge, security, and hope to. Give us strength and give us boldness in that moment. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we all pray. Amen.